May the Lord help us to commence this evening with hymn 143. Rock of ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. Let the water and the blood from thy riven side which flowed be of sin the double cure, cleanse me from its guilt and power. 143.
This evening I wish to read from two portions of God's holy word. Firstly, the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 32. Deuteronomy, chapter 32. We will just read the first six verses. Give ear, O ye heavens, and I will speak, and hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. My doctrine shall drop as the rain, my speech shall distill as the dew, as the small rain upon the tender herb, and as the showers upon the grass. Because I will publish the name of the Lord, ascribe ye greatness unto our God. He is the rock. His work is perfect, for all his ways are judgment. A God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is he. They have corrupted themselves. Their spot is not the spot of his children. They are a perverse and crooked generation. Do ye thus requite the Lord, O foolish people and unwise? Is not he thy father that hath bought thee? Hath he not made thee and established thee? Now let us turn to the book of Psalms and Psalm 72. Psalm 72, reading the whole psalm. A psalm for Solomon. Give the king thy judgments, O God, and thy righteousness unto the king's son. He shall judge thy people with righteousness, and thy poor with judgment. The mountains shall bring peace to the people, and the little hills by righteousness. He shall judge the poor of the people. He shall save the children of the needy, and shall break in pieces the oppressor. They shall fear thee as long as the sun and moon endure, throughout all generations. He shall come down like rain upon the mown grass, as showers that water the earth. In his days shall the righteous flourish, and abundance of peace, so long as the moon endureth. He shall have dominion also from sea to sea, and from the river unto the ends of the earth. They that dwell in the wilderness shall bow before him, and his enemies shall lick the dust. The kings of Tarshish and of the isles shall bring presents. The kings of Sheba and Seba shall offer gifts. Yea, all kings shall fall down before him, all nations shall serve him, for he shall deliver the needy when he crieth, the poor also, and him that hath no helper. He shall spare the poor and needy, and shall save the souls of the needy. He shall redeem their soul from deceit and violence, and precious shall their blood be in his sight. And he shall live, and to him shall be given of the gold of Sheba. Prayer also shall be made for him continually, and daily shall he be praised. There shall be an handful of corn in the earth, upon the top of the mountains. The fruit thereof shall shake like Lebanon, and they of the city shall flourish like grass of the earth. His name shall endure for ever. His name shall be continued as long as the sun, and men shall be blessed in him. All nations shall call him blessed. Blessed be the Lord God, the God of Israel, who only doeth wondrous things, and blessed be his glorious name for ever. And let the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen. The prayers of David, the son of Jesse, are ended. The Lord bless the reading of his holy word and help us now to pray. O Lord God of heaven and of earth, we seek to bow before thy throne and to reverence thy great and holy name. And Lord, we feel our great need of this every time we come to thy house and come to thy throne. Lord, we are mindful that it was charged upon Israel that they were saying that they thought that they were, and the Lord was just such a one as themselves. O Lord, do grant that we might have right and high thoughts of our God. Lord, thou hast said that God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints, to be had in reverence of all them that are about him. And we seek, Lord, as we come into thy house, that we might know we come to thy footstool, that we might come in the assembly of thy people, come in the way where thou hast promised to be with thy people. O Lord, we do come also in that place of which Moses was said, that this is holy ground. And Lord, we know there have been many that have come into this sanctuary. They have been convicted of their sinnership here. They have been brought into gospel liberty here. They have been brought to walk in obedience here. Thou hast fed them, instructed them all their life long, and there are those who no longer worship here, or their time like David's time, their prayers like David's prayers are ended, and they are now with thee. This has been the gate of heaven. And, O Lord, we would remember this as we gather in thy house. We seek those same precious blessings. Lord, thou hast favoured this people to acknowledge the 150 years that the witness has been here, the truth has been set forth here. And, O Lord, we pray that it might be so for many years to come, even until thy return. But, O Lord, favour us this evening, and do grant, Lord, that each soul here might be precious in thy sight. Grant, Lord, that portion for their souls. Bless them with faith, bless them through the word. And do grant, Lord, that we might gather with true worship, whether it be with the Canaanitish woman, Lord, help me, or whether it be with those who testify, come and hear all ye that fear God, and I will tell what he hath done for my soul, that it might be then giving the honour and glory unto thy name. O Lord, how much of our sin is when we rob thee of thy glory. Our pride rises up, makes even grace a snare. O Lord, how we are proud of our prayers, proud of our chapel going, proud of our preaching, proud of the blessings thou hast given us. O Lord, do grant us that we might feel as the apostle did, I must decrease and he must increase. O do grant unto us to be in that place where thou dost wait to be gracious. O Lord, deliver us from every other place but at thy feet. Lord, do minister to the needs of thy people here this evening. Hear the prayers that have been put up prior to this service. And Lord, even the groans at this time. And O Lord, do be with those in any particular tribulation, sickness, bereavement, and trial. Thou knowest the many different ways that thou dost appoint and give to thy people to be exercised and burdened with. We seek, Lord, that thou wouldst bring thy word to suit each case, and that that which begins as a curse or begins as a heavy weight and trial, that when cast upon thee, when thou dost appear, the blessing comes from it. O Lord, do be pleased to grant that those bitter waters might have the tree of life cast in and be able to be drunk. Lord, do bless then each here and magnify thy blessed name in their hearts. Make thyself precious to each in thy sin-atoning blood, thy sacrifice offered at Calvary, that of which we have sung of. O Lord, the empty tomb, a risen Saviour, Lord, we do so plead that precious blood and that water that flowed from thy riven side. Do bless this cause of truth, bless their deacons, be with the church, be with those that are away on holiday at this time and not able to gather here, and do bless them each and be with them, the children, on their half term, do watch over and keep them each, help them to renew, as it were, their strength before again resuming their studies and heading to the time of exams. And, O Lord, help them to bring these things before thee, that they might seek thee early and see thy hand to go before them. We do seek, Lord, that thou dost remember this, our guilty land. We are ashamed of the goings on, the confusion, and, O Lord, the sin that runs down our streets, the lack of a looking unto thee. And, O Lord, we pray for real revival, a spiritual revival. Begin at us. May it spread through this world, this land. And, O Lord, those things that are so great that are happening at this time, may we see, Lord, that thou art he by whom kings reign, princes decree justice, that the powers that be are ordained of God. Thou dost set up kingdoms, thou dost pull them down. O Lord, we would that we might see thy hand in all these things. Lord, we think of that revealed to Daniel, Nebuchadnezzar the head, but thou didst then tell him of four other kingdoms that should arise and then be taken down after him. Truly thou hast planned and appointed every kingdom in this world, including the United Kingdom in which we are. And, O Lord, help us to be salt and light in our day and our generation, to be of those who do acknowledge our sin, humble ourselves before thee, and who do supplicate thy mercy and thy grace. Do grant us Daniel's spirit, and help us to rightly humble ourselves before thee. Lord, we do seek now thy blessing on thy word. Take not thy Holy Spirit from us. Oh, how we have grieved thy blessed Spirit so often, unworthy that he should shine in our hearts, that thou shouldst bless us at all. Oh, Lord, how changeable our frames. Lord, sometimes following hard after thee, and other times so careless, reckless, prayerless, so far off. Oh, soften these hard hearts and bring them to thy feet. And, O Lord, do grant us the new man to be strengthened tonight and the old man mortified. And, O Lord, let not sin reign in us, but do lift up a standard against the adversary. O comfort thy people in distress and need. Grant thy fear not to those that fear and trembling come and come to thy house and thy throne. And, O Lord, may underneath be the everlasting arms felt to those that feel to sink and to have nowhere to turn. To whom else can we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. O bless each soul with that resting place and to know that the rock is upon which thou hast placed them, the rock Christ Jesus. So, Lord, we supplicate thy grace. We seek thy help in speaking and in hearing, and we seek to give thee the honour and glory due unto thy name. We ask through thy name, Lord Jesus. Amen.
Hymn 764. How sad our state by nature is, our sin how deep it stains, and Satan binds our captive minds fast in his slavish chains. 764.
Seeking for the help of the Lord, I direct your prayerful attention to Deuteronomy chapter 32. Deuteronomy 32, and reading for our text, verse 2. My doctrine shall drop as the rain, my speech shall distill as the dew, as the small rain upon the tender herb, and as the showers upon the grass. Deuteronomy 32 and verse 2. What is upon my spirit this evening, and that we'll find in this verse, is the way that the Lord will teach his people in gospel days, that the Lord's people are taught, is a very precious promise, that all thy children shall be taught of the Lord, and great shall be the peace of thy children. Our Lord was esteemed and said by Nicodemus, a teacher that came from God. And we have in this verse here not only the teaching, but how that teaching shall come to the people of God. And then not only how it shall come, but the description of what the Lord's people are as well. Really, the text is a parable, is an illustration. My doctrine, that is a set of truths, the whole truths of God, the truths of the Lord Jesus Christ, the everlasting gospel, shall drop as the rain. My speech shall distill as the dew, as the small rain upon the tender herb, and as the showers upon the grass. Now this verse is in the song that Moses gave to the children of Israel. The verse, the last verse of the previous chapter, we read, and Moses spake in the ears of all the congregation of Israel the words of this song until they were ended. Moses had been told that he should not go into the promised land. He had been told that because he did not sanctify the Lord in the waters of Meribah, that he should die in the wilderness, and that it should be then Joshua that was to go into the promised land. There was to be a change, if you were, of leadership. Now we have the types there, and I know we have in Deuteronomy, in Exodus, in the teachings of Moses, most beautiful types of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Moses himself, many times, is a beautiful type of our Lord. But the way the scriptures set forth Moses is law. The law by Moses came, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. And on the Mount of Transfiguration, there was seen Moses and Elias, the prophets and the law, and then no man seen but Jesus only. And so Moses, setting forth the law, as the apostle says, the law is a schoolmaster unto Christ. Moses has to die in the wilderness. And then Joshua, who is the type of Christ, he brings the children of Israel into the promised land. It is the Lord Jesus Christ that saves his people. What the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemn sin in the flesh. The salvation of the people of God is through the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a needs be for the law, there's a needs be for the gospel. And we need to know and to clearly see, it's one of the secrets of godliness, is the distinct offices of both of them. And one of the things that then we are to look at this evening is especially how the law was given and how the gospel is given. Remember what was said concerning Moses, and if we think of how it is set forth in Hebrews, where there's a contrast between the gospel and the law in Hebrews 12, because the apostle says there, "For ye are not come unto the mount that might be touched, that burned with fire, nor unto blackness and darkness and tempest." He's going back to Mount Sinai and how the law was given and how it came to the people. He says that they had then the sound of the trumpet, the voice of words, which voice they that heard entreated that the word should not be spoken to them any more, for they could not endure that which was commanded, and if so much as a beast touch the mountain, it shall be stoned or thrust through with a dart. So terrible was the sight that Moses said, "I exceedingly fear and quake." And so the apostle gives a very vivid description, and we have it, of course, in Exodus, of what the people saw when the law was given at Mount Sinai. But he says, you're not come to that. Not under the gospel, no. He says, "But ye are come unto Mount Zion, and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to an innumerable company of angels." And there's a contrast between the law and the gospel, how the law was given and how the gospel came. They don't come in the same way. The gospel doesn't come in that great big thundering and lightning and fearful visions and the sounds from heaven that cause the people to really quake and to tremble. The gospel doesn't come in that way. And we see that then in the words of our text. And we hope to look at that a bit more in a moment. But in our text, it has the word shall. "My doctrine shall drop as the rain. My speech shall distill as the dew." It is pointing of that which is in the future, that which shall come to pass in days to come. And also it speaks of that which is certain, how it shall certainly come to pass. And of course we read the Psalm 72, which a psalm for Solomon. But you know, dear David, when it was told him about Solomon, he said, "Is this the manner of man, O Lord God?" He looked past Solomon to his greater son, to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the many things that are said there concerning King Solomon, they apply to the Lord Jesus Christ. And he shall redeem their soul from deceit and violence, and precious shall their blood be in his sight. He shall live, and to him shall be given of the gold of Sheba. Prayer also shall be made for him continually, and daily shall he be praised. And his name shall endure forever, his name shall be continued as long as the sun, and men shall be blessed in him. All nations shall call him blessed. And it is in that same psalm that we are then told how he shall come. "He shall come down like rain upon the mown grass, as showers that water the earth. In his days shall the righteous flourish, an abundance of peace so long as the moon endureth. Very clearly is speaking to Christ's days and gospel days and how the doctrine and how the teaching shall come, the same as what is in our text. My doctrine shall drop as the rain, my speech shall distill as the dew, as the small rain upon the tender herb, and as the showers upon the grass. Now we have again in the prophecy of Isaiah a reference again to the way that the word is taught in Isaiah 28, and also that he shall teach. In verse 9, whom shall he teach knowledge, and whom shall he make to understand doctrine? Them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breast. For precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, and so on. And so we have there a picture of a rebellious people, a people that would not listen to the word of the Lord. But again, the word of the Lord was little by little, precept upon precept, line upon line. And in that way, the Lord dealt with a people that at first would not listen and would not hear. He didn't change his tack. He persevered with them and still taught them. Line upon line, here a little and there a little. The scriptures then bear one united testimony to how the word comes, that the blessing is to be taught. And so I want to look at three things that we are drawn to, our attention is drawn to in this text. And the first thing is the doctrine of the Lord. My doctrine is the first thing that we must look at here. And then the second is the way we are to expect the doctrine and the speech of the Lord to come to us. Because we're told in the first part of this verse, my doctrine shall drop as the rain, my speech shall distill as the dew. That is telling how the doctrine and speech of the Lord is to come. And then thirdly, where the Lord's doctrine shall rest. In the latter part of this verse, it still, of course, does refer to the rain and showers, but now, unlike the first part of the verse that doesn't mention where that dew is going to rest or where the rain comes down upon, the latter part of the verse does. And so we're told that the rain comes upon the tender herb, upon the showers upon the grass. And so we're looking at the doctrine, we're looking at how it comes and to whom it comes. Well, firstly then, the doctrine of the Lord. Where would we be if the Lord never taught us at all? If he never opened up the teaching of the everlasting gospel and made known unto us his plan of salvation. That is what the doctrine is here. We can very easily take it for granted. We don't realize when we read passages like John 8, and we read there that there were those Jews that believed on the Lord, that actually what they were doing, they believed that Jesus of Nazareth was the Christ. He was the anointed one. But apart from that, as yet the Lord had not suffered. His disciples, they weren't clear on that, very clear on the way to Emmaus. Those things were hidden from them. And he charged them then that they were to continue in his word. Then they would know the truth, and the truth would make them free. And those early Christians, they were having things unfolded. The Lord said to them, I have many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. I'm going to do it gently, as you can bear it, but not all at once. And it wasn't until we come to the Pentecost that we see the disciples so clearly articulating the doctrines of the cross and what had happened. Him who was delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands crucified and slain, and clearly charging upon them the death of the Lord, and yet showing that that was appointed of God, and that God hath appointed him a prince and a saviour, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but should have eternal life. And the doctrine of the Lord himself taught it. And when the Lord taught it, we read of the people that they were astonished at his doctrine. For he spake as one that had authority and not as the scribes. Another time we read is recorded that he spake with power. And they were astonished at it, how it could be so. And then the Lord testified to them. He says, my doctrine is not mine, but his who sent me. That which I speak is what he gave a commandment, what I should speak and what I should say. And those were the things that he spoke and what he set forth. And of course, our text is a parable, and the way the Lord spoke, the way the Lord taught, without a parable spake he not unto them. That is the way he taught, by parables, an earthly story with a heavenly meaning, or a spiritual teaching with an illustration that was well understood when he drew from the shepherds, when he used parables or teaching regarding the fishing. He was speaking to shepherds and fishermen that knew full well what he meant, and they could very quickly see the analogy and see what was being taught in a spiritual way. And that is the way that it is here as well. John, when he writes in his epistles, he charges to be very careful when there are those that come unto you and bring not this doctrine. And the doctrine he's speaking of is the doctrine of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. And we must be so aware that it is, you might say, dividing of the doctrine, or not a generalization of the doctrine. When we first came to Cranbrook, they had a movement, the churches together. It quickly fizzled out. We wouldn't have anything to do with it. But their catchword was the centrality of the cross. We'll all join round the cross, Roman Catholics and Charismatics and whatever. And we all believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. We all believe in the cross, and that's what we'll concentrate on. But when you look at actually what they believe concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, some do not believe that he is the eternal Son of God. Believe that just he became a son by his birth in this world. Others will say, well, yes, he's the mediator, but we need another. We're going to put the Virgin Mary first, so we pray to Mary. We pray to Christ through Mary. And my neighbour used to tell me that. He said, you Protestants, you misunderstand us Catholics. We don't pray to Mary, we pray to Christ through Mary. I said, well, that's worse. You're just taking away the one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, and putting a sinful person in between. And so you get many that will distort the doctrine of Christ and rob him of his glory and rob him of his kingship and the crown that he wears, a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow. He shall save his people from their sins. You get the Arminians say, well, yes, he died upon the cross, but it's up to us to believe and accept it. But that which the Lord shall do is not a half salvation. It is a complete salvation. Salvation is of the Lord. Again, there are those, and the Galatians nearly fell into that trap, who said, yes, we believe, but we're still going to be circumcised. The apostle says, no, it is either By grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, or it is by works. It can't be works and grace, it must be one or the other. And so John, he says, if any man come to you and bring not this doctrine, receive him not into your house, nor bid him Godspeed, for him that biddeth him Godspeed is partaker of his evil deeds. And it's spoken very strongly, because the way of salvation is in Christ. There's, the Lord said, if ye believe not that I am he, you shall perish in your sins. And I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And it was such a exclusive separating doctrine. I had someone come to the door of the chapel once when I was standing there, and she started to speak to me, and she said, well, what about people who have never heard the gospel? What about the Muslims? How can they be saved? I said, there is only one name whereby we must be saved. The Lord Jesus Christ is the only way of salvation. And she could not receive that. She believed or thought that, well, everyone could be saved in some different way. But there is only one doctrine of salvation. It's from Genesis to Revelation, and it sets forth God's counsel, God's plan, and God's way. And the whole key and whole secret, we have it in Ephesians 4, the truth is in Jesus. And really, if the truths of the blessed Lord Jesus Christ are revealed to us and set forth before us, that will unlock everything else. He is the key that unlocks every secret of godliness, is in the Lord Jesus Christ. That which was secret, kept secret, or in types and shadows from the beginning of the world, but revealed in the gospel. It is Christ revealed, and Christ set forth and shown forth in the clear light of the gospel. And then we can look back to the Old Testament and see so much clearer the types and the shadows and how they magnify and glorify his name. The Apostle Paul, he says, I determined to not know nothing among men save Jesus Christ and him crucified. What was done at the Calvary? What was done at the cross? The empty tomb, the risen Saviour, absolutely vital. We know with God's almighty power, he couldn't save sinners without Christ coming, without his blood shed, without the work done on this earth in a body like our own, without him paying that sacrifice. You have the contrast right at the beginning. You have Cain and Abel. The Lord had already showed them the types in slaying the animals and clothing Adam and Eve with the coat of skins. But Cain, he brings of the fruit of the field something he had done, something from the earth that was cursed, and no blood. And the Lord did not have respect to his sacrifice. Abel's he did have respect to. It was the blood sacrifice. It was the lamb that was slain. And clearly it was pointed out what the Lord would accept, what was a real type of the coming Saviour. And he said to Cain, if thou doest well, shall not thou be accepted? But rather than do the same as his brother did, he went and slew his brother. And the Lord said in John 17, I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because it is the word of God that sets forth the precious truths of the Lord Jesus Christ, how that it is Christ that died, yea, rather risen again, that sitteth at the right hand of the throne of God on high. If you and I are to be saved, it will be Christ who shed his blood to put away our sins on Calvary. That payment price has been paid, and that sacrifice is a propitiation For sin, it takes away the wrath of God. It absorbs that the wrath of God fell upon Christ and will not then fall upon his people. Our hope must be in how we began this service, that the water and the blood from thy riven side which flowed, be of sin the double cure, cleanse me from its guilt and its power. Those that the Lord pardons, he will also sanctify by the washing of water by the word, and their lives shall reflect where their trust and their hope is. But their lives are not their righteousness to stand before God, because that's the other precious doctrine, is that it is Christ's life, Christ's righteousness, his life, not ours. So when we come before the throne, then it shall be, there is no spot in thee. Thou art all pure, my love. The Lord doesn't look upon our righteousness at all. It is not there. Our works are not there. It's just as if we never ever had sinned. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our sins from us. The scapegoat, it had to be put into the wilderness, in the land of forgetfulness. And that's what the Lord does. You know, we can't forget our sins. You know, it comes back to my remembrance 50 years ago. Things I've said, seen, done, thought. And the pain of that. Past offences, says the hymn writer, pain our eyes. And they do. And there's things I've done against people, done against my father. And while he was alive, I begged his forgiveness. He's forgiven me, but I can't forgive myself. And I think, how can God forget these things? Because I can't. They keep coming back. But it's only as the Lord gives faith to view his sacrifice and view that in God's sight, while our trust is in Christ and in his righteousness, he doesn't look at us. 'Tis he, instead of me, is seen when I approach to God. And it's a most precious truth, a precious doctrine that faith believes in. Our experience and our feeling is that we're sinners. And how can we ever approach to God? In no other way than he's revealed and shown to us in the Word and opened up to us as this precious doctrine and teaching of the Lord. If the Lord would say to his dear people, this is the truth, this is the way of salvation, this is how I've determined to save a sinner like you are, one that feels their sin daily and hourly, that cannot promise future good to bring, there's a way of escape in the precious blood of Christ, in his wounded side, in that smitten rock, in that refuge for sinners that the gospel makes known. And if the Lord reveals that to us and shows us that, this is done by his speech and by his word. It's speaking here. My doctrine shall drop as the rain, my speech shall distill as the dew. Heaven and earth shall pass away, my word shall not pass away. And faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And the apostle said, it is that word which we preach that is nigh thee, even in thy heart, even in our mouth. That is the word of the gospel. And we must remember that when the Lord speaks to his people, it will be through the word of God, through the word of God preached. The charge to us is to preach the word and to set forth the truth, set forth the doctrine of God. And so, how shall it be then that the gospel, as it is taught in the word, as it is preached, how shall it come to us? And that's absolutely vital. There's no use coming to someone else, or that it's just set forth in the church and never enters our heart. and never actually comes to us. The word must drop upon us, the very truth, the secret opened up to us personally. Until it is hidden from us. We don't know it, we don't perceive it. We may have had it set forth before us many a day, and yet our eyes are holden. We cannot see him, we cannot see the truth, we cannot understand it, we cannot perceive it, we cannot receive comfort of it or any joy of it at all. But how is it? And we're told here how it shall come. The way that it shall come. My doctrine shall drop as the rain. My speech shall distill as the dew. What a contrast from the law. Very, very gently. Very imperceptibly as well. Now, the children of Israel knew what it was to go out in the morning and there was the manna and fallen on the dew. But so quiet. When the Lord taught the new birth, he said, it's like the wind. Thou hearest the sound thereof, but thou canst not tell from whence it cometh or whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. You have the illustration of Elijah coming to Mount Horeb, and the Lord passed by, and there was a great wind that rent the rocks. The Lord was not in the wind, and a great fire, but the Lord was not in the fire, and an earthquake, but the Lord was not in the earthquake, and then a still small voice. And Elijah, he wraps his face in the mantle and he goes out to the entrance of the cave. The Lord speaks to him, what doest thou here, Elijah? And that's the contrast that we have from the law and how that was given and how the gospel was given, how it's set forth in Hebrews. Not the fire, not the earthquake, not the great wind, but a still small voice. That's how the Lord speaks the gospel to his people. Imperceptibly. I wonder how many of you here may be true seekers and you really desire the word of the Lord and the Lord's blessing in your soul. But maybe you're looking and you think, well, if the Lord is coming to bless me, he will speak so powerfully through his word, or he will... You've got all sorts, perhaps, of ideas like Naaman had. And so when it was something simple, go and wash and be clean, he rejected that as not being right. And so it's important to us to know how the Lord brings his word. As we come in and out of the house of God, we mentioned before about that in Isaiah. Here a little, there a little. Precept upon precept, line upon line. The Lord is pleased to, like the apostle said, the law is our schoolmaster, the commandment came, sin revived and I died, and brings his people to have an ear to the gospel. They're listening for the gospel, listening for some hope, listening for some way that a sinner could be saved, made teachable. You know, when the servants of Ben-Hadad came to Ahab, they were listening for something that they could catch at of having mercy for Ben-Hadad, the king of Syria. And when he said, Ben-Hadad, he is my brother, they courted it, a relationship. And they managed to get mercy for him who God had appointed to utter destruction. So Ahab had to pay for his life with his life, but Christ has already paid for his people. He already has died. And so really we could take in that first way, if Ben-Hadad's servants could catch at a relationship, didn't Naomi say to Ruth, shall not I seek peace for thee? And what was the foundation? Boaz is a near kinsman. The Lord Jesus Christ is a near kinsman. Made like unto his brethren, yet sin accepted. And immediately there's a ray of hope. His very coming and coming made under the law, made of a woman. Why? To redeem them that are under the law. And as these truths are set forth, they sink, they drop into the soul. And you might at first think, well, I didn't profit much from that sermon. I didn't hear much. And then as you're going about your work, you suddenly think and you meditate upon that word you've heard. And the Lord opens up the doctrines, open up the truths of salvation. Get a little light upon it, a shining upon it, and maybe with some sweetness and unction in your soul. So it moves your heart, it draws you to those precious truths, it draws you to the Lord Jesus Christ. And you think, when did that thought first come in? When I first meditate upon that, where did I hear that word? Yeah, I heard that in the Lord's house, or when I was reading the word. And you can't tell when it started, when it came, but it gently comes there. When we think about the children at school, on holidays now, but when they start school, they don't learn everything at once, do they? I mean, they're very imperceptible. They're just learning shapes or learning words. And then comes the spelling and then a bit of maths. And it's just very, very gradual. And yet when they get to 18, they're doing very difficult work. But you couldn't get a child of 6 suddenly to be doing what? With 18. But how have they got to know all of that? Not all at once, but little by little by little. And so it is with the people of God. Now, some teach that the new birth is actually a process, that it is a matter of just being taught and taught until one comes to the birth, comes to a belief enough, and that's born again. That is error. That is not right. How can one that is dead in trespasses and sins be gradually brought up to believe and to be born? That cannot be so. The new birth, the passing by, the Lord says, I pass by thee when thou hast in thy blood, and when thou hast in thy blood, I bid thee live. And that new birth is an instant work of God. I give unto them eternal life. They shall never perish. You know, when the Lord first gave me life, I was as ignorant of the things of God, almost as a heathen, hardly knowing, though I'd been brought up under the sound of the truth, anything. But what I knew at that instant was, and the Lord doesn't always do that so suddenly as he did with me, that I knew I was ignorant, I knew I was a sinner, and I knew that the hope and the religion that I had would never, ever stand me in good stead at the judgment day. And it immediately changed me from being unconcerned and not bothered with anything religion, really hating it, to a real desire to hear the word at every opportunity I could. And it was then that the Lord gently dropped in over the next 3 or 4 years the precious truths of the gospel. And so there needs to be a distinction. The life comes, and I pray there might be those here, and you have the life of God in your soul, but you don't have assurance. You might not even realize the Lord has been teaching you because it's been in this way. So gradual, so gentle, a little bit here, a little bit there. But slowly the truths of the gospel are being opened up to you, and they, from time to time, they're very precious to you, and how they're opened up, it shows it is the Lord's work. You know, if we're given an expectation, say if we were to tell, someone would tell, a firm would say to us, we're going to send a representative to your door. When they come to your door, they're going to have an identity card. If someone opened the door and they said, we're from this firm, and you say, well, where's the identity card? We haven't got one. So that doesn't answer to what I've been told to expect if it was to be a true representative of this firm. They're going to have, this is what would it be? And so with the gospel, with the teaching of the gospel as well, we are to expect it to be the way that the Lord has revealed it in his word. It'll be a teaching, an instructing, and a gently, as his people can bear it, line upon line, and by experience, the things that they pass through. And it will then be real. The blind man, he says, one thing I know, whereas I was blind, now I see. And no one could take that from him. Bless God, where there's even one thing that you know because God has taught it you, and no one will take that from you because that's been made precious to you and you proved it so. So it is set forth here how the word is to come. You think of what the charge is to the ministers of the gospel, what the qualifications, and we feel to come very, very short in it. Be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, apt to teach. Why? Because that is how the Lord is going to bless his people. They shall be taught of the Lord. So the one that's going to be the preacher and teacher, he needs to be able to teach. And he needs to be gentle because those people need it in a gentle way. They don't need the gospel to be taught as if it is the law. No, the power, it comes from God, not from the minister. Not from the minister. We all have different ways of speaking in the ministry. But if a minister is to speak in just a very quiet and gentle church way, but speak the truth of God, it is the Spirit that quickeneth. It is the Spirit that uses that word with power. This is what they notice with the Lord. They are astonished at his doctrine. It was with power. It was with authority. It came from heaven. My word shall not return unto me void. It shall accomplish the thing whereto I sent it. You think of the parable of the sower, and the seed is cast in, and how gentle that seed is cast in. There's nothing wrong with the seed, but the only one that brought forth fruit was where it fell into good ground. And what was the difference? The one that, where it was taken straight out their hearts, were those that received the word, but they didn't understand it. But those that brought forth fruit, they understood it. When the Lord rose from the dead, he appeared to his disciples, and what did he do first? Then opened he their understanding, that they might understand the scriptures. You might have come to the Lord's house, and the Lord taught you gradually, and then one day he does what he did in that upper room. Just opens your understanding and takes one truth after another and brings them to you and unfolds it just like a mystery being opened up and shown to you. But the gentleness, it comes with power, it comes with authority, and has a real effect. I want to look then at the last point, which is where the Lord's doctrine shall rest. Now, It says here that it shall be upon the tender herb and as the showers upon the grass. If we go right back to where we first read of the creation, Genesis 1, when the dry land earth appeared, God said, let the earth bring forth. What were the two first things? Bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit. The first two things are the tender herb and the grass. That's the first thing. And you find it mentioned other times in the scriptures as well. And what is it that's common with the herbs and the grass? Well, I know there are some herbs that they are tree-like. But for the most part, and that's why it says here in our text, tender herb. You're looking at something that is very, very gentle. You get a blade of grass, how much weight can that carry? You wouldn't put hardly anything on it, would you? And the tender herbs, just a very, they bring forth a nice savour and a fragrance. But they have not much strength in and of themselves at all. And we have no strength, we have no might. Now the Lord, he does not quench the smoking flax. He does not break the bruised reed. He does not crush under feet all the sons of men. He's gentle because he knows the people of God, those that are convinced of their sin, are the only people on this earth that really know what they deserve. If ever there's going to be a people that say, the gospel is not for me, I'm too wicked, I'm too evil, is not for me, it'll be them that say it. The world that lies in wickedness and those that are still in nature's darkness, say, oh, well, I haven't sinned. Oh yes, this gospel's for me, I can accept that, I can believe that. But when one truly knows their own heart, can ever God dwell here? Did the Lord really come for such sinners? Now the Apostle Paul said that mercy was shown him, that it might be him as the chiefest of sinners, that none might despair. And so those that are to be saved, they already are bruised. They're already wounded. They're already cast down. They're expecting wrath. They're expecting the judgment of God. I remember not long after we came into this land, we got into our new house, and we'd been a little while there, and I was sitting in the morning in the chair in the lounge, and I was feeling so far off and expecting the wrath of God upon me. And you know, there's a knock at the door. And this delivery man said, he says, I've got a dishwasher for you. I said, well, you must have the wrong house. It's not, we haven't ordered one. It says on here, he says, that they may not be expecting it. And it was a gift. And what was more remarkable, we were just about to pull out in the next day the plumbing for the dishwasher that we hadn't got, because we were going to make it into my study instead of part a laundry and part study. And this, the timing of it and the gift of it. And though that particular machine's now gone after 22 years or so, but the fact that we have that plumbing and the dishwasher and it's still in there, I look at that so often. I remember that time. I looked for wrath and judgment, and the Lord gave a gift, and it is a temporal thing. But you know, I look past that to the giver. We never know who it was that gave it, but the Lord gave it. And it was that contrast, what I felt I deserved, I did deserve. And the Lord showed, instead of his wrath, he showed mercy and kindness. And there's nothing that will melt our hearts more than that. He knows how to soften us with his goodness and mercy. You know, the psalmist says, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And it is the way the Lord deals with his people. He knows our frame. He remembers that we are but dust. Now, when Esau met Jacob, and through the goodness of the Lord, they embraced as friends, but Esau wanted to go and lead the or drive the flocks and Jacob's herds and his young ones, but Jacob wouldn't let him. He says, if thou wouldst to overdrive one day the mother with the little ones and the flocks, what would happen? They would die. The gospel does not overdrive, doesn't push. It leads gently. The Lord teaching as they were able to bear it. Do not despise the day of small things. Do not despise the beginning, the teaching of the Lord. And especially where it's not just what is taught, but how it is taught. And the realization that the Lord knows us. He knows how we've come into the Lord's house. He knows when we've come in and our heart is well broke. And when we are feeling so miserable sinners and so cross with ourselves, you think, how can ever the Lord look upon such a one? And then the Lord to drop in just a little word or soften us or draw us to himself and open up some precious truth to us. How unworthy we are of it. And yet how gracious and merciful the Lord is. The Lord is known by the judgment that he executeth, and he is known by the way he teaches. And his sheep, they know his voice, they follow him. And it is a gentle voice, the voice of the Lord, the voice of my beloved. And in the Song of Solomon, along with that, was the sweet fragrance and sweet savour. And that's how the Lord deals in the gospel. This is a precious promise. And blessed be the soul that can say, yes, the Lord has taught me in this way. His doctrine has come to me in this way. I have been bowed down. I have been in this state, and the Lord has dealt so gently, so kindly, so mercifully with me. Dear friends, notice how the Lord has dealt with you, what he has taught you, how that has come to you, just so gently and gradually. And yet this is the gospel, and this is the way the Lord teaches in these gospel days. May this word show to those of you who do not yet see the mark of being one of the Lord's that you are. And those of you who already do know, may it sweetly confirm you. You have been led forth in the footsteps of the flock. You have known a little of the Lord's dealings with your soul in this way. The Lord is a kind, gentle, loving, merciful God. He hath not dealt with us after our sins have deserved, but he lovingly, willingly opens his heart to his dear people and teaches them all what he's done for them, all what he is to them, and what he has prepared for them in heaven. How much there is that he must reveal and show to us. And yet he will in his time and in this way. May the Lord add his blessing. Amen.
God willing, Mr. Fred Ince is expected to preach next Lord's Day, and there'll be a prayer meeting on Monday evening, and Mr. Pack is expected to preach on Tuesday evening if he's able. And our friends at Fen Stanton hold an Ascension Day service this Thursday evening. Let us close with hymn 1039. Lord, we adore thy boundless grace, the heights and depths unknown, of pardon, life and joy and peace in thy beloved Son. 1039.
Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all now and evermore. Amen.